Well, God bless you, and welcome to our final session in New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. We're in the section of the class on sonship blessings and responsibilities, and we're going to be talking about praise and worship. And praise and worship are things that come from us. They are a response that comes out of us because of the great things that God has done and the great being that God is, the greatness of who God is. And we certainly have seen in this class a number of great things that God has done for us. He's given us the Word, and we started right on session one with the integrity of God's Word and how we got God's Word. And then we continued with our second session and how you can believe the Bible. We even saw historically verifiable Bible prophecies and that God has made His Word believable to us. We've seen how the text is reliable. And then we studied how we are the workmen of the Word. And we have to work the Word of God in order to get to the great gems, the great truths. We studied the section Salvation and the Need for a Savior. We saw Adam and Eve fall and sin nature enter into the human race. We studied from the Word that the devil is in control and saw how the world around us reflects the devil's nature, not God's nature. We studied the state of the dead and showed that the dead were dead now and awaiting the return of the Lord. And of course, we saw the Savior Himself in prophecy in the Old Testament, and then as He was born, lived His life sinlessly, and then died for our sin, and then God raised Him from the dead. And we studied salvation and saw that salvation was by grace, and it was through faith. We looked at the Christian church and the uniqueness of the Christian church and the glory that God he's glorified Himself in the church, and He's glorified us. We looked at the new birth and how easy it is to become a Christian, and we studied the subject of the Holy Spirit and talked about the difference between Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, who's God, and Holy Spirit, lowercase h, lowercase s, God's gift. We took a long time to study speaking in tongues and how we can manifest the power that Christ said we would have if we would have if we received the gift of Holy Spirit. And we looked at various responsibilities and blessings of sonship. We looked at the fact that we are righteous, that we are justified, that we are sanctified, and that these are things that God has done, not we have done. And then we turned around and looked at the things that we need to do in able to bless and obey God. We need to new up our minds so that our minds and our life are at His standard. We looked at the fruit of the Spirit and talked about developing the character of Christ in our life. We looked at giving, witnessing, and fellowship. We looked at the power of prayer. And now in closing, we want to look at praise and worship, because this is a great response. The way we praise God, the way we worship God, is so much a response that comes out of us, out of ourselves, out of our hearts, because of who God is and what He has done. Now, in Christian circles, many times we use the word praise and worship without really thinking about what they mean or how they are related or different. Praise and worship are very closely related, and both relate to who God is and what He has done. Praise is an outward response or an expression of thanks to God or to Jesus Christ for who He is and what He has done. Praise is an outward response. Praise is expressed in songs, psalms, giving of thanks, shouts of joy, dancing, and many other ways. But praise is an outward response. You pray, when you're praising God, people can see it. Not that you can't think praise, and I don't want to say that you can't think praise, but in general, praise is an outward response. You're just so blessed by what God has done that you are doing something in the physical. Worship, on the other hand, the focus of worship is who God is. The focus of worship is who God is. And the word worship comes from worth. We literally worship God because He is worth it. worship focuses on the worth of God and not what he has done. Worship occurs in the heart, but then it can be expressed outwardly in many ways, including various praises and service to God. Worship and praise are important in the life of a Christian. Very important. They are evidence of and establish your emotional connection with God. They literally are evidence of and establish the emotional connection that exists between God and man. To truly worship takes a recognition of who God is. And by the way, that means that we have to recognize what he has done for us or who we are in Christ. Worship and praise builds humility and honesty about ourselves as sinful creations of God. If I'm so proud that I think I never sinned, if I'm thinking in my heart that I'm on par with God, I don't need to worship. I don't need to praise. You see, praise and worship builds humility and honesty about ourselves as sinful creations of God. Gets rid of a lot of arrogance, pride, and self-importance. It also builds thankfulness because he has done so much for us, hasn't he? Praise and worship come from the heart or the emotional side of us. Praise and worship can't be just mental. Think about how God created us. God created us in his image, and he created us as emotional creatures. If there's a lack of emotion in our life toward God, then I think we should seriously question, how much we think he's done for us. Think a second about if someone gave you $1 million. You'd have a strong emotional response. You know, they even show those things on TV. You know, they'll show the person who's won the lottery or whatever it is, and here comes the little lottery team up to the door, knocks on the door, hands them the check, you've won the lottery, and what do? They don't just sit there with a deadpan face, thank you. This is wonderful. I mean, the women scream, people throw their hands in the air, they hop around on the front porch. Why? God designed us as emotional creatures, and our praise and worship should come out of the heart and be emotional as well. You know, God has given us a whole lot more than a winning lottery ticket. And it's amazing how the world has really beaten the praise and the worship out of us when it comes to religious things, religious circles. It sure hasn't if you're listening to a rock concert, if you go to a sports event. People go to a rock concert. In fact, that's one of the problems. They go to a rock concert, they jump up and down, they scream. You know, women throw off their shirts and that kind of stuff. Oh, and that's fine. That kind of emotional response is fine. You go to a football game and you paint your face. Oh my gosh. Well, I'm teaching this as the playoffs are going on. The Super Bowl is next week. You wouldn't believe what the people look like in the stands. Yes, you would. You can turn on the TV and see it yourself. Do you realize, what would people think if you ever showed up in church and you'd painted your face? You know, you paint instead of, I don't know who's playing, you know, the Pittsburgh Steelers, I guess, you know, something like that. What if you painted Jesus Christ in great huge red letters across your face or came to church without a shirt and you had Jesus Christ, Lord of all, painted across your chest? You'd raise a stir. People would say, wow, that guy's really nuts. See, the world has just beaten the praise and worship right out of us. But our praise and worship is our emotional connection with the Lord. The other side of the coin is, it's emotion based in reality. Think a second about the person who wins the lottery ticket. You don't jump up and down because you think you might have won the lottery ticket. When the person hands you the check or tells you you've won, then you jump up and down. If our praise and worship is only emotion, and there's no basis in fact, if somebody comes to you and says, why are you praising? Why are you worshiping? I don't know, it feels good. And ladies and gentlemen, that's all it would have been. Christian songs, especially with some of the rock music they use today, and hey, I like them too. I love some of the Christian music. Boy, I just bought a CD by... Charlie Daniels. Charlie Daniels has a Christian CD called Steel Witness. Just bought that this week. Awesome stuff. I love it. It feels good to sing it. But my feeling, my praise, and my worship is also based in a knowledge that what he's singing about is true. It's not, I don't just sing it because it feels good. It's got a basis in reality. And that's why, again, worship comes from the idea that God is worth it. And if we don't know enough of the word to believe that God is worth it, then we're not really worshiping. We're just doing something that feels good. But I'd like to kind of open the doors in this session in praise and worship for saying, yes, shout. Yes, sing. Yes, jump up and down. Yes, throw your hands up. God deserves that and more. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is after Pharaoh and his army was destroyed in the sea and the Israelites were free. In verse 1, Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And then later on, you read that Miriam got the women out, and they were dancing. So the singing and dancing was a response to what God has done. It literally is intermingled with your expression of thanksgiving. So this would be praise, where you're praising God for something that has occurred in your life. And if God does a miracle in your life, if God does something great, don't feel embarrassed or shy or timid about singing a song to him, raising your hands in praise, dancing before the Lord. That's certainly what David did. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 14. And this is the record of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And remember that the Ark of the Covenant had been away from Jerusalem. It hadn't been there. And the Ark was where God said he lived. God specifically said, I dwell between the cherubims. And now that ark, meaning the presence of God himself, was coming into Jerusalem. It was going to be right near where David lived. That was very important to David. Then in verse 14, it said, David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. So David wasn't ashamed to dance with all his might. And I'd like to read from a book by James Jordan. And this book is called Judges, God's War Against Humanism. But James Jordan in this book is making the point about worship. And he's contrasting it to study. Because in our modern culture, a lot of times what happens is we think, oh, if I just study God and learn about him in my head, then that's good enough. But God's looking for an emotional connection because the emotional connection is natural. It's natural to have an emotional, to express your emotion. And Jordan here is contrasting our modern culture with the Canaanites, of course, who, like we just read, danced. And I mean, we read about the Israelites, but the Canaanites did very much the same thing. They danced and shouted and that kind of thing. Here's what he writes. We often distance our culture from that of the Canaanites, thinking that since modern man does not literally bow down to idols, he must be somewhat better off. Let the reader, however, consider whether he, as a Christian, ever literally bows down to his God. How many Protestant churches that have kneelers has the reader ever been in? Do Protestants show their respect for the King of Kings by at least standing for prayer? Or do they pray sitting down, a posture nowhere encountered in Scripture for prayer? For ancient man, the heart of religious exercise was adoration, worship, prostration, sacrament, a fellowship meal with the God. This was true of Israel before the Lord and of the Canaanites before Baal. And this is the biblical view of worship. Preaching or proclamation is the word from God, which leads to a response of adoration, prostration, sacrament. The modern Christian, however, sees the heart of worship as entertainment from a choir and an entertaining preacher, or as philosophical meditation from a scholarly preacher. The sermon, instead of leading into worship, has become itself the climax of worship. And just as the modern Christian view of worship is not much more than studying doctrine, so the modern humanist worships his God in the same way. We don't see humanists bowing down to their gods, but we do see them studying them, lecturing about them, writing books about them. We don't see Christians bowing down to the Lord either. We do see them studying him, preaching about him, and writing books about him. Thus, there is indeed a big difference between ancient religions and modern ones. Ancient man primarily worshipped his gods, while modern man primarily studies his. This is true of both pagans and of conservative Orthodox Christians. And we do, ladies and gentlemen, want to go further than just studying God. We want to be so emotionally connected with God that we do have a praise response. Look at Acts chapter 16, please. We've been in this record before in this class. Paul and Silas were in jail, and they got in jail because they had kicked a demon out of a woman who was telling fortunes. So they were thrown in jail, and we read in this record because of salvation, the Philippian jailer said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" I want to focus on something a little earlier in the record. That's Acts 16, verse 25. And actually, we'll start in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, you bet they were in pain. First of all, the stocks themselves hurt. Secondly, they were severely flogged. Now, this was a time when they could have really been upset with God. We're out here doing your work. We're in a strange city. We don't know anybody here. The only reason we're here is to move the word of God. And if we're going to get treated this way and no protection from you, God, then we're out of here. This is a time when they could have been severely upset with God. But look at verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the essence of worship. We worship because he is worth it. We don't worship because of all the things that have gone right in our life. Praise more reflects the outward. Worship reflects the inward. And our love and respect and care for God should never change. We will be raptured out of this earth. We will have an everlasting life in a concrete reality. You bet. It may seem like it's far off now, but we will actually have that. And I want to tell you, I was doing some mission work in Haiti, and I was in the missionary compound at night. They put us on a missionary compound because the streets were very dangerous. And I was talking to another man there, and who had a friend get thrown in jail. Haiti, one of the national religions is voodoo, and because one of the national religions is voodoo, they have passed a law in Haiti that you can't say anything bad about Satan. And this Christian minister who had come to Haiti from the United States had said some things about Satan in public that were bad, and so they had taken him and thrown him in jail. But because he was an American, they had to let him out and deport him. And he was a friend of this missionary I was having dinner with. And this is what the missionary man that I was having dinner with said. He said, when my friend got out of prison, I said, "Hey, tell me what it was like. What was going on there? Tell me what was happening." The man looked at me and said, "Oh, the praise and the worship of those Haitian Christian men who were in prison put me to shame. Those Haitian men had no hope of getting out of jail, no hope of being deported to a better place like the American Christian who was thrown in jail. But the praise and worship, this Christian man said, put me to shame." Ladies and gentlemen, God's worth does not change. We need to praise and worship him for all the wonderful things he has done. And that brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Lift them up without anger or disputing." Amen. We want to be able to lift up our hands in prayer. There should be an emotional response that accompanies our knowledge of who God is and what He has done. And obviously, you know that emotional responses need to be controlled. You know, when I use the example of going into a church without a shirt on, that's not the way we're going to behave. Because it would, well, in any case, you know what the truth is. But the fact is that we still want to have and ought to have an emotional response. When Paul says, I want people to lift up their hands in prayer, there are times that our prayer life, we get so deeply involved in the communion with the Heavenly Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we just throw up our hands in supplication, desiring His blessing and His love and His grace. Amen. To teach us more about praise and worship, here's Sue.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. You know, like the quote that John read, I think it's very sad that in our day and time, there are an awful lot of churches in which praise and worship has become the spectator side of the service, that the choir's on one end of the church behind the minister, and then there's the minister, and then there's the congregation, and that the music is like watching a concert or something, and occasionally you pick up a hymnal and might sing along. But it's just so absent of the vibrant praise and the great response of thanksgiving that we see in the Bible. And if you turn to Nehemiah chapter 12, I'm giving you a little bit of a time to find it. Another thing that comes to my mind is how, just in our culture in general, how music has become a spectator thing. We go to concerts and so forth, rather than joining in for times of singing and praise together. And oh, if we lift up holy hands, boy, there are a lot of churches where they would think you're just gone right over the edge. Oh boy, praise is such a wonderful thing. And here in Nehemiah chapter 12, we're going to look at the record of the dedication of the temple. I love the book of Nehemiah. It's about a time in the history of the children of Israel when they had been in captivity. Jerusalem was in destruction. The temple was in destruction. The people were scattered. Most of them had been taken far away from the land. And through the great faith of a man named Nehemiah, the city of Jerusalem was being rebuilt. And the whole book is just a wonderful story of Nehemiah's faith and how the people of Israel were able to come back and rebuild the things that they loved, the things that represented God to them. They were able to come back together and put these things back together and dwell in their city again. And this is the story in Nehemiah 12 of the dedication of the wall. They worked so hard, side by side, family by family, to rebuild the wall, to protect their great city. And finally, they'd gotten it completed in Nehemiah 12, 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals and harps and lyres. And the singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem. So they're all coming in to celebrate and to worship together about this great victory, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And if you jump down to verse 43, it says, on that day, the day of the dedication, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. All over the countryside, the sounds of music, the sounds of singing and rejoicing. I can just hear it. That's what our praise is supposed to be like. And you know, praise is contagious. If praise is new to you, I encourage you to praise joyfully and to be bold with it. Let yourself go a little bit with this praise, and you'll find out that the people around you will join in with you. Praise is contagious. Well, I love that record in Nehemiah. One of the great examples of how we're supposed to celebrate at the wonderful things God does for us. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 150. It's the very last psalm, and it's a terrific psalm all about praise. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and with dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we've come to the conclusion of our class, New Life in Christ. And I want to tell you that I praise the Lord for the privilege of presenting this class with John. And I praise the Lord for every one of you who has listened to it. And as a word of encouragement to you, as you embark on your new life in Christ, I'd like to close with Philippians chapter 1. This is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible, and it's my prayer for you. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. God bless you.
Well, I too am thankful and blessed that you've taken the time to listen to this class, New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. Sue and I both hope that it blessed your life, and we want to encourage you to deepen your relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, and deepen your relationship with the Word of God. Please take time to read the Word of God out of your daily life and study the Word. And take time to study the materials available from Christian Educational Services, and there are many, many other good ministry materials available as well. CES certainly has a lot of material that will help you in your growth and in your walk as a Christian. If you have any questions, feel free to contact us at Christian Educational Services. And we want to encourage you to see if there are any Christian Educational Service fellowships in your area. We know that you're going to want to continue your walk with the Lord and with other Christians. And I too would like to close with a prayer out of the Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. And this is a prayer that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul, and then given by revelation, like the rest of the Bible. Remember, all Scripture, God breathed. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. God bless you.